Let's turn again in our Bibles to Luke chapter 16. To a set of parables and a teaching of Jesus to the scribes and to the Pharisees, but also to his disciples. Chapter 16, he also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward. And an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and he said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him. And he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly or wisely. For the sons of this world are more wise in their generation than the sons of the light. And I say to you, make friends. And this is, begins our text for this morning. And I say to you, make friends for yourself by unrighteous mammon, that when it fails, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Let's come before the Lord in prayer a moment. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would be upon us in strength and power and understanding, that you would open up all of our hearts, that you would give me grace and mercy, that you would give me a heart to speak your truth graciously and simply and faithfully. And we pray that you would bless the hearts of each of these sons and daughters of yours, and that each of them would receive exactly the portion that they need. Lord, all these things we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Brothers and sisters, there's in Matthew chapter 25, there's a very compelling teaching from Jesus, and he's talking about how on the day of judgment, he speaks about how when he comes to judge, that the whole world is going to be gathered. And that means all the people from the beginning until that point. So we're talking billions of people. We can't even imagine such a scene. It's impossible for me, impossible for you. How do you imagine a scene where everybody that's ever walked, breathed on planet Earth is gathered before the judge? But that's what Jesus says. They're all the nations, all the peoples are going to be gathered in front of the judge. And at that time, he's going to divide between the sheep and the goats. The sheep and the goats. Sheep on the right hand. Okay, sheep on the right hand, goats on the left hand. That's what he's going to do. And then he's going to speak his judgment unto them and upon them. I and every Christian believe this. We believe that we're going to be judged one day. That's the work of the ministry, is to convince you. The work of the ministry is to teach you to be ready for that day. Because when you stand in front of the judge, he's going to look in your eyes and he's going to say, what have you done with what I've given you? What have you done with what I've given you? And so the burden of the ministry, the burden of teaching the gospel and teaching the word of God, because, right, the church has a mission. Go therefore, make disciples, baptize, teaching them all the things that I've commanded you. In order for you to live the life that you're called to live, you need to know what God is telling you. And now this book is pretty big, and there's a lot of stuff in it, right? So, you know, it's confusing sometimes. But the burden of the pastor and of the teacher in the church is to bring this teaching to you. You see, because each teacher also has to stand in front of the judge. And, you know, when I get there, I don't want him to say, you know, I just saw 200 people that you've been teaching for the last 20 years, and they don't know anything. They were ignorant of what the Word of God said because you didn't teach them. That's the burden that every minister of the gospel, every teacher of the gospel bears every week. That's what we do. And the reason I speak about this today is because we're talking about stewardship again. And I know how hard it is. Sometimes you just come in and you sit down and you're like, oh, great. Luke 16, we looked at that last week. I already know what we're going to hear about. But I tell you that there's a lot in here. There's a lot of food in here. Food that you need to eat, you need to digest, you need to get into your heart and into your soul. We're talking about stewardship. And you know, when we talk about stewardship, we're talking about management particularly. We're talking about living the Christian life. How is that life to be led? How is that? What does God expect from me? When I stand in front of the judge, how is He going to look at my life? Well, He tells us in here. He tells us exactly how He's going to look at our life. And this idea of a steward, you know, it already has been coming up. And back in Luke 12, Jesus says just very simply and clearly, He asked this question, who then is a faithful and a wise steward? That's a question, right? And one of the things, the big story, of course, right, during the ministry of Jesus, because the ministry of Jesus is the crossroad, it's the crossroad of all human history. And what's happening is something very, very powerful. We already saw it last week. What He's doing is He's saying to Israel, He's saying, you guys have been the stewards of God's people, and you've been the stewards of God's Word, and you've been the stewards of God's glory in the world. But you're done. There's going to be a new steward. And that's why at the very beginning of chapter 16, it says, He also said to His disciples. Do you know why He says that? Because they're going to be the new steward. They're the church. They're going to be the foundation stones of the new covenant church. They're going to be the new stewards. And you know what? The old steward's getting kicked out because he didn't do his job. Well, guess what? Now it's on us. We're the stewards. Okay, now stewardship, there's a lot involved in stewardship, right? The big idea of the stewardship, you know, is that you feed my sheep, that we seek the lost, that we feed and encourage and strengthen and teach them the Word of God so that the church and so that the individuals in the church might know how to live in the world. But there's also a stewardship for every Christian. And I call it the stewardship of stuff. It's the stewardship of stuff. And that's what we're looking at this morning, the stewardship of stuff. We are to first make friends using the stuff. Second of all, we're to be faithful with the stuff. And third, we are not to serve the stuff. All right? So let me explain. Verse 9, and I say to you, make friends for yourself by unrighteous mammon. And you may have noticed, if you're reading along with me, that I said that when it fails, your Bible should have an asterisk there that says that that is the older document that says when it fails, they, that is these friends, may receive you into an everlasting home. So the first thing we got to ask ourselves is, what is mammon? What is mammon? Okay? Mammon, very simply, is a word that means wealth. Okay? But it doesn't mean wealthy. It means the wealth. It means the stuff of this world. It means gold, and it means silver, and it means crops, and it means cattle, and it means cars, and it means houses, real estate, whatever. Whatever wealth that there is in the world, by definition, that will not go to the next world. Job said, naked I came into this world, and naked I'm going out. So by definition, this mammon is the stuff of this world. It's all the stuff of this world. Okay, that's very simple. We'll keep moving. But why does Jesus call it the mammon of unrighteousness or the unrighteous mammon? Why does he refer to it in such a negative way? You know, because we can go back in the Bible and there was all kinds of people that had lots of stuff and they were good godly people. So why does Jesus come along and call it unrighteous mammon? And I believe he's saying two things. And the text will bear this out. The first thing he's saying is that the stuff of this world, for all the attention that we give it, doesn't figure very high in the kingdom of God. The stuff of this world doesn't figure very high. That's what he's doing. He's kind of scathing on it. He's kind of scathing on it. He's saying it's necessary, but it's not near as high as we think it is. And we'll come back to that point in a moment. In the next point, actually. But the second thing he's saying is something a lot deeper. He's saying the stuff of this world has some kind of an unnatural, evil effect. Not on its own, because most of the stuff of this world is just inert. But there's something about stuff that grabs us when we're very young already. There's something that even we see it in children that, you know, they get their blankie. You know, maybe you kids, you know, the older people, you've had kids and, you know, your child had a blankie. Or they had their little teddy bear. Or they had a doll. Something they carried around all the time. And you didn't, for a while, maybe a year, maybe 2 years, maybe 3 years, you didn't see them without it. And woe unto you if you tried to take it from them. Okay? Because if you tried to take it from them, you were going to hear it. And every parent knew better. Hey, when you're in public, when you're at a restaurant, when you're at somebody's house, whatever you do, don't try to take that blanket. Don't try to take that bear away from them, all right? Because it's going to be bad. Right? And then, but it just keeps going. We learn how to hide it. We learn how to hide this desire that we have for the stuff of this world. But I was watching a show a while back, Lords of the Car Hordes. All right? Maybe a couple of you have seen it, right? Well, the whole idea is it's a reality show, and some people are going out, and they're finding these people that own a whole bunch of cars, and they're trying to get them to sell these cars so that they can take the money and maybe fix up one of these cars. These people actually, and I'm telling you, these are acres sometimes of junkyard. They're kind of cool old cars, but they're rusted, they're missing tires, some are missing engines. I mean, they're just big hunks of junk. Right? But when you go to talk to these people about getting rid of this stuff, all of a sudden it's like, oh, I don't know. I had big plans. I was going to fix this car. I was going to do this to that car. And I am not kidding you. I do not lie to you. Several of these people wept. Wept. Grown men. Over the idea of getting rid of some of this junk. Weeping. I've had them for 20 years. I've had them for 30 years. The whole time I've been married, I had that car. And you can see it. And we can laugh because maybe that's not our thing. But Jesus said that back in Luke chapter 12. Remember how he says, beware of covetousness. He says, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he's telling us something because, you know, I told you then and I'll tell you again. Jesus only says beware of covetousness. You know, he never says beware of sex. And I don't know. You know, I mean, we live in a world our world is literally filled with porn. Okay? It's everywhere. Whether you turn on the television, whether you turn on the computer, everything is sold with sex. Everything in this world is sold with sex almost. Hardly any exceptions to that. Sex everywhere. A horrifying detriment to men's souls, to the souls of society, to our individual souls. Jesus does speak of fornication and obviously he's very against it, but he never says, watch out for porn. Watch out for sex. But he does say, watch out for greed and covetousness. And the reason is because it's a hidden sin. It's a hidden sin. And that's why he refers to it as the unrighteous mammon. Because there is a possessive power that our possessions can have on us. Okay? But there is a good thing, okay? There are good things that can be done with this stuff, right? Because all this stuff, brothers and sisters, we live in a world that this stuff is necessary. We need to eat food. We need to eat, you know, we need to have crops. We need to have herds. We need to have a roof over our heads. We need to have a vehicle to get from work and back. Okay? We need to have jobs. We need to have a certain amount of stuff. Okay? And Jesus says there is a good way to use this stuff, to steward this stuff. And he says, make friends for yourself using the stuff. That's what he's saying. Now, what does that mean exactly? I could actually speak a long time on this. But I think it comes down to a couple of things. In one place, Jesus says, store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Okay? Store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Somehow, the way you use the stuff in this world, if you're a child of God, it's going to translate in the next world. There's going to be people that recognize what you did. And you did it quietly. Because a lot of you know, I mean, in another place, Jesus says, if you give, do it quietly, do it secretly. So you're like, Lord, how are they going to know? Right? But they're going to know. There's going to be people that you help in this world with your stuff. And somehow in the next world, that's what Jesus is saying to us. And I think the last parable at the end of this chapter deals with that. In some way, what you do in this world is going to be reflected in the next world. I'll give you this illustration. You know, I look around for ministers that inspire me. And Francis Chan is one of them. He's on the other coast, you know, and he left the church. He's got 2,000-3,000 people at this church, a very healthy church, but it was just on his soul to go preach individually to Christians or to seek the lost. And so he's up in San Francisco and he's doing a street ministry under the authority, under the his elders back at his church there. It's kind of like a mission. And I'm reading something the other day And they're interviewing one of his daughter, his oldest daughter. And they say, what do you think of your dad, what he does, you know, his street preaching and teaching and stuff? She goes, well, you know, we're all into it, you know. We're kind of part of it. I mean, it was weird at first, you know, because some of the people that stay at our house, and I'm like, hold on a second. I went back. Some of the people, you know what he does? He goes out on the street, and some of these drug addicts and alcoholics, and even some of the people that maybe have been released from, you know, the institutions that are not getting paid anymore, so they'll let them go, and they'll let them go back out on the street. They say they're not a danger, and then they put them back out on the street. That's where a lot of our street people come from. He takes some of them home. And I thought to myself, are you kidding me? We couldn't even imagine doing that. We have a hard enough time inviting each other over to stay overnight, all right? And much less that we would actually take somebody off the street. And you know what? I don't think God is saying, do this everybody right now. But what He is saying that I think absolutely is an application of what He's saying here is that when that man walks into the gates, there's going to be a lot of people cheering. There's going to be a lot of people that, man, we've been waiting for you to get here. There's going to be a lot of people rejoicing over him because he gave all. He gave all. And I believe that's what Jesus is telling us about making friends with the stuff. And like I said, a lot more could be said. But let's move on. He says you need to be faithful with this stuff. You need to be faithful with the stuff of this world, right? So, it says in verse 10, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? Now, there's three things I want to look at here. First of all, notice this. He who is faithful in what is least. Did you get that? I'll say it again. He who is faithful in what is least. In this world, there's very few things that we admire more than money. There's very few things that we admire more than a man or a woman who can make money. Dave Ramsey has a more healthy ministry than probably most of the ministers in Grand Rapids together. Because he's telling us how to make it and how to keep it. And that's fine. But Jesus is saying, it's the least. Did you get that? The stewardship of the stuff is kindergarten. It's kindergarten and first grade. And Jesus is saying, listen, I'm going to give you awesome stuff. He's like, I'm going to give a little bit of stuff to some people. I'm going to give a medium amount of stuff to other people. And I'm going to give a lot of stuff to other people yet. But what will you do with that stuff? Will you be faithful with that stuff? Will you be faithful in the way that you dispense that stuff? And you know, I think this speaks to churches. And I think it speaks to individuals. You know, how many of our churches in the Dutch Reformed tradition, because we love money as much as anyone on the planet. Okay? We do. Let's just admit it. And somehow, in our churches, how many of our churches, if you just think about this text, and you look back in your own history, how many of our churches just stopped with the ministry of stuff? That somehow all we ended up doing is fighting and worrying and whining and crying about the stuff. Every decision we had to worry about the money all the time. And we had to be so careful of how we gave out the money. Because we are stewards of the stuff. And we never considered what the Bible says. The Bible says it's the smallest ministry. It's the ministry that everybody gets a little bit of. What will you do in kindergarten and first grade? Will you make it past kindergarten and first grade? Will you be faithful? You see, because look at, you know, you might say, where are you getting all this? Well, look at the above part. What made that man unjust? What made that man unjust? Well, just take the opposite of what the master praises him for. The master praises him. Why? Because he gave a huge rebate to each one of these people who owed the master. He praised him for that. In other words, he gave a bunch of the stuff back to a bunch of people that were overburdened by debt. He praised him for that. So what does that mean? It means the reason that he was kicking him out of the job in the first place is because that steward was mean and stingy and hard-hearted with the stuff. He was just stacking the stuff up. But the people, the servants, weren't being blessed with the stuff. You need to be faithful with the stuff. Because that comes into, look at the other 2 points. First of all, it's a test of what you'll do with the true riches. Did you get that? With the true riches. If you're faithful with this kindergarten ministry of the stuff, of being generous and giving and loving, with the stuff, then you can be trusted with the true riches. Do you see that? He's making a distinction between the stuff of this world and the true riches. What are the true riches? At the end of the day, the true riches are the souls of God's people. That's the stewardship. That's the big stewardship. That's high school. That's college, okay? That's where you get moved up. Because God saw that you could be trusted with being generous and gracious and giving with the stuff. And He says, now you're ready. You passed basic training. Now I can put you into the true ministry, the true stewardship, where the real stuff is involved. The true riches. The souls of my people. Life. You see, the stuff of this world doesn't go to the next world. But the souls of this world go to the next world. Do you see that? That's the true riches. What goes from this world to the next world. That's what we should be concerned about. That's the great stewardship. But first we need to prove ourselves at this level. Brothers and sisters, we need to be gracious. Why? Because look at what the third thing is. What is another man's? Look what he says. He says, and if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what your own? Your stuff isn't your stuff. My stuff isn't my stuff. It's God's stuff. But don't we always talk about my stuff? And we do, and I'm not saying that we would necessarily change the way we use language all the time, but I do think we need to make a change in how we understand our language. The whole idea of the stewardship is that he is second. The whole idea of the stewardship, we don't talk about the steward's house. We don't talk about the steward's servants. We don't talk about the steward's fields. We talk about the master's house, the master's servant, all the master's stuff. He owns it, and he owns all of it. And you know what? God is a stuff-making machine. Okay? God can make more stuff than you can even imagine. I think of the U.S. government and how 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, they're just pumping money right off the printing presses. I mean, those things are hot all the time. They are making money, 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 money. Right? And we know that it's very problematic. And in the end, it will catch up with all of us. But nobody can make stuff like God makes stuff. He made all the stuff that we see around us. And every bit of the stuff that we've got belongs to Him. But He gives us that because we need to have food, we need to have drink, we need to have homes. But this right here is what He's concerned about. This is the true stewardship. This is the riches of the gospel. The riches of salvation. The riches of the gift of the Holy Spirit. God wants to see us getting interested in the true riches. He wants to see us, you know, be so gracious, so benevolent, so loving with the stuff that He can move us up to the next stage where we can actually use the gifts that He's given us to be a blessing to the souls of His people so that we might learn how to seek the lost. So that we might learn how to encourage and build up and love the church. So that we might truly rejoice in redemption. That's the stewardship that God wants to see us get to. And then finally, He makes this last note: no serving the stuff. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's just as simple as can be. And when you stand in front of Jesus, I hope and pray that He does not say that to you. Who did you serve? Because if He's asking, you're in trouble already. I'm hoping and praying that the Holy Spirit, this is not for me to look at you individually and say, you know what, that person, they're serving the stuff. They're not really serving God. And it's not for you to look at somebody else and say, ah, those people, they're more concerned about the stuff than they are about serving God. No. Brothers and sisters, this is the question that should be on your heart. Am I serving God or am I serving the stuff? Because I'm going to tell you something. If we're really honest, and I'm going to be very honest, I have a hard time letting go of some of my stuff. I mean, I'm just trying to downsize my house and move my house. I can't believe the grief and the pain associated with this wretched affair, right? Why? Because my house, all my family's grown up there and we have all these memories and it's a nice place. I told my wife the other day, I said, I don't want to ever go through this again. I don't care where I live, but I want to be able to get up and go. I don't want to ever have this kind of pain and grief about a wretched house again. It's just stuff. But if you look at each one of your hearts, what is it that you have a hard time that if the Lord said right now, give me that. Would you be able to honestly say, No problem, Lord. It's yours. It's always been yours. Because I'm going to tell you, if you're honest with yourself and you come up going, I've got a bit of stuff that I have a hard time letting go of, that's why we need to hear the Word of God. That's why the Spirit of God needs to work in each one of our hearts. Because brothers and sisters, they're not the true riches. They're not the true riches. You know, mammon, the reason that we all love mammon in the world, let's be honest, is because there's a certain amount of security in the mammon of this world. Especially if we have the number, right? You could, that's a commercial nowadays. What's your number? What do you need to have in the bank so that you can retire? And between that and your Social Security or whatever, that you can continue to live the good life that you've been leading. What is your number? All right? If you've got that number, which most of us don't, that's just a fact of American life. We all have a much higher number than what we all want a higher number than what we've got. If you do happen to have that number, or you're well on your way to that number, it's going to fail you. The riches of this world are going to fail you. One day it's just going to be done. It's going to be gone. There's no security in that God. There's only one God who can save you. Only one God who can give you value. Only one God that can open up your heart so that you're not afraid of whatever can happen in this world. And it's not mammon. It's not the stuff. It's the one true God who reveals Himself in Jesus Christ. That's who we need to trust. That's who we need to look to. That's who we need to believe in. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, once again, we come before you this morning hour, and we just thank you for, we thank you for your word. And we pray that your Spirit would open up our hearts to this word, that we would be instructed by your word, that we would be able to hear it. Because, Lord, we know that in our hardness of heart, we a lot of times have a problem hearing the word. So open our ears, Lord. Open our heart, instruct us, and then we pray that you'd give us the strength to obey that word. Lord, we pray that our faith would be in you. We pray that we would believe that you are the only true security. And we pray that we'd be given strength to be benevolent and gracious, and that we might represent you in this world. For you are a benevolent, gracious, and loving God. All these things we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Amen.